Well, good morning, Everglen Baptist Church, and any friends who are listening this morning on this Mother's Day morning. And I want to thank Pastor Tiny for reminding me the other day that it is, in fact, Mother's Day today. And so we just want to give a special warm welcome to our mothers out there, our mothers-to-be, and thank you for all that you do on our behalf. And I had to call my wife last night and apologize and tell her I forgot all about it until I'd been reminded about it at a very late hour. But we do want to lift you up, especially in our prayers this morning, moms. And we know that today would traditionally be a day when you get together with family, and that simply isn't possible. And so we make the best of it. Hopefully you can have virtual get-togethers with your various family members as you gather around the computer or phone or some other device and have a time together. But we want to welcome you this morning to Everglen Baptist Church, and I keep thinking we have to stop meeting like this. And I pray that someday soon we will, so that we can actually be in the presence of one another. But until then, we make the best of it, and we can at least use the technology that God has made available to us, and we can try to worship together and fellowship one with another, even though it's not a perfect scenario. And so there aren't many announcements this morning, but except to say that it is Mother's Day, and we certainly want to pray for you moms in just a moment. But then to remind you, Wednesday nights, that we have started a virtual Bible study. There are two of them, one with Pastor Herman and one with Pastor Tiny. And if you want more information about that, you can contact them. They congregate together online and live stream. I'm not sure which platform they're using, but I know they can send you the links to that and that you can climb on board and be a part of those studies and pray with one another and rally around the Word of God together at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings. So you can contact Pastor Tiny or Herman about that, and they can certainly tell you more. And then my leadership training development class is still meeting. We've been meeting during this whole lockdown crisis, and we will meet not today, but Lord willing, next Lord's Day at 4 p.m. And so that's really all there is by way of announcement. Without being able to meet together in our church building, there isn't much going on. And I guess we can't go too far either from our homes. But these things are taking place. But as we begin this morning, I don't know of any other announcements or any other major things that we need to pray for. I know that there are those who are still convalescing, and those like Esme and Margaret Lund, and maybe others out there as well, and certainly we want to lift them up in prayer and send them warm greetings when we can, just to encourage them. But this morning, as we begin, and just before I pray, I just want to read a passage of Scripture that we'll be hitting ever so briefly this morning. And this morning we're going to change gears a little bit in relationship to what we're going to preach and teach. And we've been trying to instill a lot of comfort in you, and I know Pastor Tiny's been doing a wonderful job of that through the book of Job. But I want to address something this morning that is also related to this pandemic and crisis, and something that maybe you've seen videos about or read articles about or seen something online or been sent a link concerning the end times and the coronavirus or COVID-19 or Wuhan virus, whatever you want to call it, but this current virus that is making the rounds. And I thought it would be important just to address that this morning from a biblical perspective and try to frame what's going on in light of biblical prophecy without going to the sensationalistic extremes that abound out there. And so to that end, this morning I'll be doing a topical message, not our normal exposition, but we'll be looking at a variety of passages. And I want to read the main passage first, and one that would be familiar to most of you, especially those at Everglen. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I want to read 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, and I want to read down through chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians through the end of verse 11. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13. If you take your copy of God's Word and turn there right now, and I'll begin reading there in verse 13. And this is Paul to the believers at Thessalonica, and he says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. For since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Well, let's commit that to the Lord in prayer this morning as we go before him and prepare our hearts and minds for what God has for us in his word. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your love and watch care in our lives over this past week. And we still continue to face the crisis that is all around us. But I pray that as we do, that we would do so looking up to that great and blessed hope which is ours alone in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that we would be looking up, looking to Christ, looking to the soon and coming King, and that we would be evaluating both our lives and the reality of what's going on around us in light of the soon and coming King. And I pray that we would take great stock and courage from this. I pray that you would encourage and comfort our hearts with these wonderful truths. And Father, I pray that as we rally around your word now, that you would be pleased to meet with us in our homes and wherever we might find ourselves at this specific moment in time. Father, I just pray for Everglen Baptist Church at large, and for our friends who might be listening from afar, and pray that you would just encourage them through this message. I pray that you would enlighten their hearts and minds. And Father, I pray that you would release them from any fear or anxiety or undue concerns that they might have because of all that is going on around us. And Father, this morning we would just pray for our church family at large, and we know that there are numerous needs that are represented, health needs and financial needs, and there are spiritual needs as well, Father, relationship needs. Lord, may you just be pleased to reach down and touch each one at that given point of need or needs that are represented in their lives at this point in time. And Father, we want to pray especially for the ladies of our church and for our mothers. We thank you for them. We thank you for their labor of love. We thank you for their sacrifices. We thank you for their self-effacing ways and how they put their families first, their children and husbands and others and their extended family. And Father, we pray that you would bless them today. And Lord, we pray that today might be a day of great encouragement for them and that you would continue to give them strength and grace for the journey that is ahead. So Father, we commit this to you. We commit this time to you. And Lord, we pray that if there are any listening this morning who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that even today might be the day of salvation for them. When you break their hearts over the brokenness of their own sin, and you draw them to the foot of Calvary, that the shadow of the cross might be theirs today. So, Father, we commit this to you. Now we just pray that you would take your word, multiply it in our hearts and minds, use it for our own growth and encouragement, and for your greater glory. And Lord, we just pray all of these things now, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom alone is salvation. Amen. Well, you can keep your Bibles open there to 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to be turning there just momentarily and looking at some of our points out of this. But this morning, we want to just look at the coronavirus in light of biblical prophecy in Scripture. And when it comes to this virus, I think one thing that has become crystal clear to me is the fact that truth is always the first casualty in war. And this virus is no exception to that. I mean, from the very start, there has been a great deal of speculation, gross exaggerations, and even overreactions that have engendered great fear and extreme panic on the part of many. And the guilty parties for this are the usual list of suspects. The media, of course, figures very prominently in this. The internet with its disinformation mixed amongst the truth. And then, of course, opportunistic politicians who will never, ever let a good crisis go to waste. And we see that so clearly, not only in our own country, but around the world as well, as leftist-thinking politicians have seized on this opportunity to expand their power grabs. One of the areas of wild-eyed speculation, especially on the part of some Christians, is that which relates to this virus somehow being fulfillment of biblical prophecy. I watched a couple of YouTube videos a few weeks back where these men were talking about the plagues that are mentioned in passages like the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, and the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13 and Luke 21. And then, of course, the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18 there, where you have all of those judgments that are listed. And they were pointing to some of the things going on, and as if this is part and parcel of what is taking place. And so, ultimately, is that what's happening? Is the coronavirus and all that's happening in and around it, is that somehow related to fulfillment of biblical prophecy? Well, I want to bring some clarity to all of that. And while these teachers might be well-meaning, I have to conclude that they're sensationalistically wrong, because those passages find their fulfillment in the seven-year tribulation, not the coronavirus pandemic. Just because there's a current locust plague, spreading around the Middle East and parts of Eastern Africa doesn't mean that those, that locust plague is somehow a fulfillment of the locust plagues that we read about in the book of Revelation. And just because there is an epidemic plague right now through the coronavirus does not mean that that is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It's important to remember that chronologically and sequentially, that Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21, where we find the Olivet Discourse of the Lord to his disciples on the week prior to his crucifixion, we find the Olivet Discourse has its primary focus as the nation of Israel and Daniel's 70th prophetic week, which is also known as the tribulation period. The church is nowhere in sight in Matthew 24 and 25, or in Revelation 6 through 18, for that matter. The church is nowhere in sight there because the church, the bride of Christ, has already been removed through the rapture, which will precede Daniel's 70th week, or what we know as the tribulation period. And Revelation 6 through 19 is focused on the specific and horrific judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments of the tribulation, and particularly of the second half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, just prior to the Lord's earthly return. And when the Lord returns in Revelation 19, He comes with His saints, that's including those of us who know Christ, and His angels in tow. What a wonderful scene is set for us there in Revelation 19, and you can go back after the message and look at that. So, in light of that, please, my brothers and sisters, be very careful in discerning when you hear some well-meaning teacher equate some aspect of what's happening now with the coronavirus with the tribulation period, because this is in no way that. Further, this present pandemic is not in any way the fulfillment of God's end times prophecy. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, which we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And subsequent to that, the rapture of the church, at some point, whether it's immediately or a few weeks or a few months, we don't know, but at some point after the rapture, the seven-year tribulation will begin, and the plagues and the judgments listed in Matthew 24 and 25 and in Revelation 6 through 18 will make COVID-19 look like mere child's play by comparison. Folks, when God unleashes His divine direct judgment on this world, there will be no mistake about it. And He will be entirely right, just, and holy, and good when He does so. So with that said, how then does COVID-19 line up with any of this? Well, I'm of the humble opinion that what's happening now is more than likely a gracious warning from God and a catalyst for preparing the world for the one world order, which will be part and parcel of the tribulation period. A one world order that will be united economically, politically, and spiritually. That's what will characterize the tribulation period when the Antichrist reveals himself and comes onto the scene in a very public way. I mean, just look at how easily so many have shrugged their shoulders and given up all of their liberties without question for this lockdown that we currently have. This may well be but a dress rehearsal for things that are yet to come. Indeed, this is more than likely part of the end times labor pains that 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about, that Matthew 24 talks about, and that we see illustrated so vividly in Revelation 6 through 18. So ultimately, I believe we're laying the groundwork for what is to come. And that might be just around the corner for all we know. So given all of that, I'm in total agreement with John MacArthur and John Piper when they say that the coronavirus is a God-given wake-up call to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The coronavirus is a God-given wake-up call to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? So as we prepare ourselves for that, we need to seek prophetic bounce. Don't fall into the trap of what some have called headline exegesis. And headline exegesis simply means to read biblical prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled through the current headlines of today. Be very wary of that. There are too many prophecy zealots out there who are like lunatics wielding a sword. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. They're being sensationalistic, just like those in the mainstream media and some in political power. Along with that, avoid the date setters. We don't know when the rapture will happen. We don't know exactly the day or the hour when the tribulation will begin. So avoid the date setters. There have been many throughout the centuries, and they've all gotten it wrong. We could go into that, and we could look at some of that, but you've heard them. You know what I'm talking about. And then avoid the contentious debates about the details of end times. And many of my Reformed friends fall into the trap of not holding to a pre-tribulational rapture and a pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I try not to get into those debates, and they usually produce more heat than light. But I know what I believe, and I'm firmly convinced of it, that there will be a rapture of the church, and subsequent to that, probably shortly thereafter, will begin 7 years of tribulation, which the world has never seen the likes of before, nor will again. And after that, the Lord will bodily, physically return in the air and touch down on terra firma and establish his 1,000-year reign with angels and saints in tow. At the end of the day, I like what Warren Wiersbe said so well. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make calendars, but to build character. And that's what we need to use this current crisis for, as a character-building exercise to prepare ourselves for the Lord's return in the air to rapture his church, to ransom his bride, that we might meet him in the air. And so as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's return and seek to build that character, we need to do so by arming ourselves with 6 crucial attitudes that will enable us to maintain the situational awareness that we need as we labor for the Master until he comes for his church. So let me begin to unfold those, and I do so topically this morning, so I'm not going into any great detail on any of these passages. But you can go back into the archives of our audio recordings, and last year I preached I forget how many parts it was, but it was close to 16 different parts on the Olivet Discourse. And you can go into that, or you can go into Pastor Tiny when he preached on 1 Thessalonians and where he did the sections on 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And you can listen to those messages and you can fill in all the gaps. And I'd certainly encourage you to do that, because I can only cover this in a cursory fashion this morning. But let's unfold these six crucial attitudes that we need to maintain situational awareness as we labor for the Master on earth. The first of those attitudes is this: remain encouraged. Remain encouraged. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 again. And you know the passage, you know. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who, as do the rest who have no hope. The platform of all hope here is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to describe the resurrection of Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, the resurrection is the catalyst for our hope, where mortality puts on immortality. And so that is where our hope resides. And so those who are in Christ, in Him, have an organic relationship with Him, and even death itself does not cancel that out. And when he's talking about those who sleep here, he's not talking about physical sleep. That's a euphemism here for death. So even in death, there is great hope. Why? Because of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection paves the way for the rapture. And the word rapture, harpazo, in the Greek New Testament, simply means to catch away speedily, to snatch from the clutches of danger. What danger would that be? The wrath that is to come, that he speaks about in chapter 5. While they are saying, verse 3 of chapter 5, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But we escape. We don't escape the difficulties of this life. We do not escape suffering in this life. We do not escape trials that are part and parcel of living in a fallen frame on a fallen world. But we do escape that unique wrath to come known as the tribulation period. And the resurrection is the basis of our hope for that escape, where he raptures the church and snatches us from the clutches of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, where over two-thirds of the world's population is annihilated. And the Bible describes it as a time where the blood reaches up to the bridle of the horses. That is a very graphic and vivid image. And this snatching away, it's not only spiritual, it's physical, it's material, it's bodily. You see, the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans disparaged the body at death. And they thought that was the end of the body. Christianity was unique in the ancient world in that it taught that the body is resurrected as well. And the body is glorified, just like the Lord's body was. And so that is our hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ paves the way for that. And ultimately, Paul concludes this section in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. Console one another with this truth. Encourage, build one another up. The word that he uses here for comfort or console is parakaleo, which is the same, it's the verbal form from the noun from which we get the paraclete, which is a description of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, when the Lord is speaking to his disciples on the eve before his crucifixion. And so we encourage one another. This is one of the fringe benefits of being in Christ. And so we remain encouraged. Secondly, not only do we remain encouraged, but we remain expectant. We remain expectant. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. We are to remain expectant. There is a certain hopeful expectation because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he vanquished death itself, physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, which is to say eternal separation from God, which is the distinction between heaven and hell. Titus 2:13 phrases this a bit differently, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are looking forward to this, maintaining that hopeful expectation, brimming with hope. In other words, we are to live lives that reflect the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to practice the imminent return of Christ? Well, we need to define what imminence is when we talk about the imminent return of Christ. A.T. Pearson described it this way. He said, imminence is the combination of two conditions, certainty and uncertainty. By an imminent event, we mean one which is certain to occur at some time, but uncertain as to what time. That is what it means to live in a state of imminence. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been living in a state of imminence for over 2,000 years. In other words, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, concludes with Maranatha, or meaning, our Lord come. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven. And on it goes. This is what it means to remain expectant, to live in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians had certain knowledge of the Lord's return and were to consciously wait for him while they were working and serving him. They weren't to sit on their rooftops. They weren't to pack their bags and wait for the taxi to come pick them up. And so to be prepared means not to be caught off guard, like those in the parables of Matthew 25, which is a reference to Israel just prior to the end of the tribulation when the Lord returns with saints and angels in tow. It says one was working, two are working in the field, one was taken, one was not. Two are sleeping side by side, one is taken, one is not. That's not the rapture, that's referring to the gathering that takes place just prior to the sheep and goat judgments when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. But in like manner, the church is to maintain that same sense of eschatological, situational awareness as we look for the next event on God's prophetic calendar. It's a lot like preparing for the arrival of a close family friend or relative whom you haven't seen for ages. I can assure you, before my bride arrives, we've been apart for over 8 weeks now and have no idea when we'll be back together again. But before she arrives at Cape Town International Airport, I can assure you that before her arrival, there will be a spring cleaning of the house. The lawn will be mowed. The refrigerator will be well stocked. And I'll prepare every room in the house for her arrival. You see, I'm not just going to sit around and bite my fingernails and look at the walls and do nothing and watch Netflix while I wait for her to return. In like manner, when the Lord returns, we who are called His own should be found working while we wait. Why? Because we don't want to be caught off guard. Do you live your Christian life in anticipation and hopeful expectation of His promised return? Is your life one of preparation for His return? Maintaining that situational awareness. Remain expectant. That's the second attitude. Furthermore, remain informed. Remain informed. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And then if you skip up to verse 13 in chapter 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. The word uninformed there is the same word from which we get the English equivalency, agnostic or ignorant. Don't be ignorant. That simply means you don't know. There is hardly anything worse than a group of like-minded people getting together and pooling their ignorance. You've probably heard me say this more than once, that so many Bible studies and so many churches are just like that, aren't they? Where some untrained, ignorant Bible study leader gets together, reads a passage, and then asks everybody around the circle what they think. What does this mean to you? In some spheres of Christianity, they are so ignorant that if ignorance were people, they'd be China. They may have zeal, but they have a zeal without knowledge. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a tragedy. Those who are theologically and biblically ignorant are more susceptible to being derailed from the tracks of truth than those who are tuned in to the truth and exercise discernment. Paul wanted the Thessalonian believers to get their chronological sequence right concerning the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Well, it is that Old Testament concept that the prophets spoke about without ceasing. There are many prophets you could look at in the Old Testament, Joel being one of them, where it talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is that period of time when the tribulation period begins and all the way through to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord is both cursing and blessing. It is both judgment and jubilation. And it extends for 1,007 years. That is the day of the Lord, because it's His day. Man's number is up at that point in time. And the Lord will rule this earth. Read Psalm 2. So what will those days be like? What is the tribulation period like? Well, it is a time of unprecedented judgment, of international and global proportions. Such divine judgment is meant to dislodge God's enemies. Let me just look at one Old Testament passage. There are many, many that we could look at, but if you turn to one of the last books of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, which has much prophecy in it concerning the second coming of Christ. But in Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, 'Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts.'" And the title Lord of hosts there is a military term for the Lord, for the general leading his troops into battle. "So thus says the Lord of hosts, 'I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem.' Again, proclaim, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord again will comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem.' Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns." And he goes on from there and describes judgment that will take place. Read Revelation 6 through 18. There is divine judgment there. Matthew 24. Is a great example. Mark 13, Luke 21, all describe the judgment that will take place in the tribulation period. So those days that Paul is referencing, that day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begins with the tribulation period, a time of unprecedented judgment of global proportions. And it will involve cosmic and interstellar chaos as God stands the universe and the environment on its nose. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. It will lead to immense blessing and peace at the end of it all when the Lord actually puts an end to it at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19 and then establishes his 1,000-year reign, which we get a wonderful picture of in Isaiah 11. Furthermore, it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. They're going to be saying peace and safety, and then destruction will come. "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's a reference in Matthew 24 and verse 27 to the end of the tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon and Revelation 19 when Christ descends. But it will be similar just prior to the rapture of the church. So don't live in ignorance and or denial of these wonderful truths of what God will yet do in the future. And well, there should be a sober and measured balance related to the second coming of Christ. Believers should not live as though it will never happen. as Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it will come. A futuristic present tense, emphatically underscoring the certainty of these events that are yet to come during the day of the Lord. And today the world wants peace, but they want that peace without the Prince of Peace. And the grand delusion of the world will be like it was in the days of Noah and Lot. You see, many of the wizards of smart that are ruling us, not only in this country, but around the world, are going to seek to opportunistically use the COVID-19 pandemic to expand their reach, thinking that they can somehow use the vessel and the mechanism of the state to bring peace, prosperity, and utopia. Folks, that's known as communism, Marxism, socialism, whatever you want to label it. But know this, historically speaking, every time it is tried, it has failed each and every time, and this time will be no different. There will not be true peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And so we are to remain informed, not ignorant. Fourthly, we are to remain true. Remain true to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 11. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Remain true to him. As we wait for the Lord's return, we are to acknowledge our salvation, living out the implications of that salvation, as Paul says in Philippians 2, both with fear and trembling in everyday life. Sadly, cultural Christianity, which is a bane in this country, treats salvation as if it is a mere fire insurance policy that one can take out. Take that policy out, pay the premiums, and stick the policy in a file and forget about it until their house burns to the ground. It should not be this way with salvation. The moment of our salvation is the beginning. It is the start. It's a starting point, not an ending point. For our salvation is not like a fire insurance policy. Instead, our salvation is like a muscle that is meant to be exercised daily, otherwise it atrophies. The point of the passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4 through verse 11 is simple. Plan as if Jesus were not returning today, but live as though he were returning today. And so, remain true to Christ. Fifthly, the fifth attitude or characteristic that we are to maintain during prior to the time of the second coming of Christ is we are to remain awake. Remain awake. Verses 6 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Stay awake. Be vigilant. Being on the constant alert, like a policeman or a firefighter who was on duty, or like the ancient watchmen on the city walls, scanning the horizon. Remaining focused. And to remain this focused takes an appreciable degree of effort. Now, there are two aspects to this vigilance. The first of which, he says here, that we are to remain sober. He says here, let us not sleep. That means maintaining a constant state of readiness as to opposed to being groggy and sleep-like, like the one who's suffering from severe jet lag. And so there's a constant state of readiness on our part. But the second state here is one of sobriety, for he says to remain sober. That means to have unclouded, unfettered judgment, a clear-mindedness that reflects a state of self-control. One that is in stark contrast to a mental and spiritual inebriation that hobbles so many. And so there are two states of readiness here. One is vigilance, being wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, or wide awake. And the second one is having clear, sober-minded thinking, not getting caught up in the current of mainstream thought. And folks, that's so important with this current crisis and pandemic. You cannot believe everything you read. You cannot believe all of the headlines and all of the hype, all of the exaggerations, all of the fear-mongering by the chicken littles running around, the sky is falling. Yes, it is bad. Yes, take precautions, but don't fall into the trap. At the end of the day, the only thing our quarantine does is it allows them time to build the hospital and medical facilities that they need for a worst-case scenario. And if they haven't done that by now, then I don't know when they will. It simply slows it down. So when you hear somebody say, oh, we've got to stay locked up until this is all gone, because we have to save lives. Quarantine isn't about saving lives. It's about slowing the spread of the virus to give the authorities time. If this was about saving lives, they should have started 26 years ago, and they could have saved 910,000 lives on both our highways and byways and in our streets. Because when you add up the murders and you add up all the auto accidents, it's almost 1 million people have died in 26 years. So when you hear the government say this is about saving lives, don't believe it. It's not. That's just one of many, many examples. Maintain clear-minded, diligent, discerning thinking. Jet lag is horrendous. I've experienced it too many times in my life. Those first 3 or 4 days when you travel 10,000 miles around the world and passing through 10 different time zones is indescribable. And late afternoons are the worst, when this tsunami of fatigue rolls over you. My greatest fear is that I might agree to something in that state that I have no recollection of, like my wife wanting to take the credit card and go on a shopping spree. Did I say that? Paul's call to remain awake and vigilant and sober-minded here is in relation to end times teaching. It's in contrast to rational versus irrational, bounced versus imbalanced, logical versus illogical, sane versus the insane, the objective versus the subjective, feelings versus facts, and the intelligible versus the unintelligible, and the sober versus the inebriated. Given the proliferation of all the hairball ideas promoted on the World Wide Web, it is apparent that many are stone staggering drunk on the spirit of the age. And there is nothing worse than trying to reason with a drunk of whatever sort. Remain vigilant. Remain awake. And finally, remain in the truth. Remain in the truth. Turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3 down through verse 12 there, Paul informs those at Thessalonica of what that day, meaning the tribulation, will be like. And he's saying that that day will not come until the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. And so he says, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, that day will not come, unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And he goes on to describe him. But if you skip down to verses 9 and 10, it says, that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So he comes with a miracle bag of tricks, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. They do not have a love, a high regard for the truth. And therefore, they are deceived. The Lord said something very, very similar in the Olivet Discourse back in the Gospel of Matthew, at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse then, in Matthew 24. And again, this is reference to the actual tribulation itself, but it's no less true today. But in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, the Lord tells his disciples, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Again in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That's true of the tribulation period, and it is equally true of the time that precedes the tribulation period. In other words, the vast majority of people on the broad way will be following the lie and not the truth. And during the tribulation period, it will be a time of unprecedented deception and gullibility and credulity. And when he says, don't be misled, that was a word that described a shooting star that had left its orbit. And that's the way so much of the thinking is today, even by the so-called experts. One of the hallmarks of postmodern thinking, and we live in a postmodern age, is that they maintain there is no such thing as absolute truth. And of this, they're absolutely sure. You see the contradiction. Truth really doesn't exist in absolute form. Truth, rather, is relative in their way of thinking. And they therefore don't talk about knowing, but about understanding. Oh, I understand where you're coming from, as opposed to saying, oh, I know where you're coming from. And so postmodernism is antithetical to biblical truth. And the transcendent, absolute givens and certainties revealed about God and from God. One of the overarching characteristics of the time just prior to the rapture and the tribulation period is a wholesale departure from the truth by not only the world, but by the professing church of Jesus Christ as well. My friends, look around you. We are currently on the superhighway of apostasy and falling away from the truth, and we are in the fast lane hurtling towards the ultimate destination of truth's total and complete abandonment. As the world continues to defy all reason and sound logic in their headlong pursuit of the lie, let us acknowledge the day of the Lord will be characterized by deception and defiance. We have arrived at that place where most are ripe for the master counterfeit of Satan. I've seen it the last few weeks. The levels of outright complete gullibility. The cavalier shrugging of the shoulders. Well, they must be right. Well, on some points, certainly they were. But on many, they weren't. The models were all wrong. Because the models were programmed wrongly. So let us not fall prey to the deception of the age, but rather let us have those attitudes whereby we remain encouraged and we encourage one another, comfort one another until that day. Let us remain expectant, maintaining that expectant hope of the great and blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes for his bride, the church. Let us remain informed and remain true to Christ in the midst of it all, no matter what might happen, no matter how the present pandemic may affect us. And let us remain awake and vigilant and sober-minded with that unclouded judgment that we might exercise the discernment and maintain that situational awareness. And let us remain in the truth of God's Word, not being pulled to the extremes in either direction, but maintaining that biblical bounce, that biblical tightrope, whereby we acknowledge the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but where we don't go to seed on it and equate this with that in ways that we should not. And let us not fall to the other extreme of shrugging our shoulders and say, it doesn't matter. The point is, my friends, he is coming. He is coming, ready or not. Are you ready? Understand the labor pains that Paul describes, that Christ described in Matthew 24:8. Understand the nature of those labor pains. The world has been in labor for over 2,000 years since the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. And now what we see happening through this current pandemic is that those contractions are now more intense and more closely together than they've ever been before. This is not false labor. So keep your spiritual go bag ready. Live in light of the Lord's soon return for his bride, the church. Let us seek to take as many with us as we possibly can. And stay awake. Don't fall asleep at the helm, behind the wheel of life. Wait on the Lord, and while you are waiting, watch while you work and serve him. And remember that the purpose of biblical prophecy is not so that we can make a calendar, but rather so that we might build character. Let us draw a circle around ourselves and pray that God would build godly character within us during this time of pandemic and crisis. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. And the Lord's return is closer than it's ever been. You can't possibly don these attitudes and these characteristics until you are first born again. And so confess and forsake your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your words to us this morning from your word. May you take those words as a poultice. May you apply them to our hearts. May we be consoled, comforted, and encouraged. May we be encouraged by the fact of the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord. For not only did your Son rise from the dead and pass through that veil as the firstborn from the dead, the first in rank, as it were, but he also ascended to your right hand, to majesty on high. And your word in Acts 1:11 tells us that just as he went, so will he return someday. And when he returns, it is first to collect his bride, the church, unto himself, that they might be kept from that hour to come and kept from the wrath that is the day of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we would maintain the vigilance that we need to maintain. May we don those characteristics and attitudes that we spoke of this morning from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And Father, in the midst of this all, may we not be deceived. May we not be led astray. Father, may we be sober-minded. May we be wide-eyed and bushy-tailed. And may we remain in the truth of your word. May we work and wait simultaneously. And may you give us the grace to do so. Father, encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning with the words that they've heard from your holy word. And Lord, for that one who might be listening who does not know Christ, I pray that these words would not land lightly upon them, but that they would land with the blow and the force of a hammer on a nail, driving these truths deep within their hearts and lives, that you might bear conviction upon them and bring them to salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And so, Father, to this end we pray, and we give you thanks for your love and watch care in our lives this day. May we go forth with the joy of Christ in our hearts now, for we pray it in his name alone. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to thank you for meeting with us, And thank you for your time, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. If you need anything in the days to come, please let us know. Let Pastor Tiny or myself or Pastor Herman know. We'd be more than happy to pray for you and to try to meet your need any way we can. But let's encourage one another with these truths that we've just seen from God's Word. Have a wonderful week. Bye.